Hey everyone, Shalom uvracha. Welcome to the Soul of Israel. This is Rabbi Shlomo Katz speaking to you on thelandofisrael.com at the Land of Israel Network. I am so thankful to have the privilege to share my heart, to hear your hearts, together with two of my soul brothers, Rabbis Ari Abramowitz and Jeremy Gimpel. Shalom Aleichem, brothers.
Shalom, Rav Shlomo. It's an honor to be back with you.
It's an honor to be back again. Not much has happened since the last time we met. No big speeches were made in the world, and things are very much the same. You know, same old, same old.
It seems like a very long time ago, was it?
It's been a few weeks, yeah. It's been a few weeks, and also the holiday of Hanukkah has passed as well. And as much as I would love to delve back into, you know, all the things that have been happening in the last few weeks, I just want to start with a tefillah. I want to start with a little prayer, if that's okay. I want to say from the bottom of my heart, I want to bless us all and bless me back while we ask Hashem to please have enough guts to learn how to trust our kishkas. Trusting our kishkas. Kishkas in Hebrew, in Yiddish, is the guts. To trust your guts, to trust that inside voice that tells you what you need to do in this world despite what anyone else in the world thinks. So please, God, in the merit of the Maccabim, of the Maccabees, who through them the miracle of Hanukkah took place, we should become modern-day Maccabees and learn how to trust our inside gut that tells you never be apologetic for being a proud Jew, no matter what. That's first of all. Second of all is that there was no way in the world I was going to miss this week's program because it's my favorite portion of the whole Torah. And I know, if you listen back to the archives, I probably said that about 25 times on different parshas. And guess what? Back then, when I said it then, that was my favorite parsha. However, when it comes to Parsha Vayigash, it truly is my favorite parsha. Speaking of saying about things that are your favorite, a friend of mine was once standing online to get a hug from Rabbi Shlomo Karbach. And the person that was right in front of him got a hug. And Reb Shlomo said to him, "Brother, you're the best." My friend Stewie, a minute later, he was online. He gets a hug, and Reb Shlomo says to him, "Ah, Brother Stewie, you're the best." He says to him, my friend says to Reb Shlomo, "Come on, I just heard you say that a second ago to somebody else." So Reb Shlomo said to him, "Brother, you're right, but when I was telling him that, he really was the best. And now I'm telling this to you, and right now you really are the best." So what I internalize that to mean is that when you deal with whatever you have in front of you as if that's the only thing in the world that exists, that does become the best thing in the world.
Look, it defines what is the best.
Absolutely. Look, was Hanukkah the best holiday of the whole year? Absolutely. During Hanukkah. You know, will Tu Bishvat be the most important holiday of the year? It will be when we get there. Purim, Pesach, all of the holidays. But when it comes to Parshat Vayigash, something happens to me every single year. You know, we read these stories in the Parsha, stories we've heard, we've learned many times. I mean, we all know that although last Parsha, the end of last portion, left us in tremendous suspense with the brothers, with Yosef, Yaakov Avinu still in Israel, the whole balagan there, the whole Mishigas, what's going to be? And we know how the story is going to end this Shabbos. We know what's going to happen again. We know that Joseph is going to reveal himself to his brothers and say, "Ani Yosef ha'od avicha, is my father still alive?" We know what it's going to be like. And yet when we still sit there in shul and we read the parsha, we learn from the Torah, and we hear those moments of that about to happen, something happens to us inside. And what is it? We're like little kids again. That, yeah, we've seen that movie. Okay, so I saw that, you know, Rocky does beat Ivan Drago. I know he's going to, right? But I still get very excited when he's training up there on those Russian mountains screaming.
Rocky?
No, he was screaming up on the mountain. He was screaming, "Drago!"
Right? Drago.
Anyway, we had to have some kind of reference there because it was the Sylvester this week. So.
Was it? Oh, right. Sylvester!
Anywho, very nice. Back to our, you know, welcome to our ADD
portion.
So
you're saying it's
week.
No less a cliffhanger every time you get to it.
That's another movie by Sylvester Stallone, actually, The Cliffhanger.
Really?
Yeah, but we'll get back to things that actually matter right now. Yeah, it's no less a cliff. But what makes it no less a cliff? What makes it still like shocking to me on a certain level? It's that I allow myself to be the child, and when a child can read a story 15 million times, you know, we read our children sometimes the same exact stories in bedtime that they heard the day before. But when you let yourself get captured in the story, then those preconceived notions of "I know how I'm going to feel when I hear about this," they fade away, and you let yourself go through the learning and reading of the Torah, like a little kid again. And that's a very special thing that happens throughout the world in Parshat Vayigash, that people listen to the story, they read the story of Joseph about to reveal himself to his children, and they go into kid zone, into what we call Tmimut zone. How would you say Tmimut? Like pure, honest, simpleness. Yeah, simplicity.
Unjaded.
Unjaded territory. And through that, through those lens, to get to know God again, it's a very special thing.
Yeah, you know, when I think about reading the Torah portion, you know, there's some people that come with like a very analytical mind, a biblical critical mind, different ways of looking at the Torah portion. But you could see a cat. And in the first time that a scientist, you know, cuts it open to dissect it, you've already killed the cat. And what's so special about the Torah, because it's alive, it's not dissecting the Torah that reveals its power, but it's actually while you read the Torah, what it does to the reader. And that transformation that the reader has, the experience the reader has as it's living through the stories of the Torah, is really where the living essence of the Torah is revealed.
Absolutely. And thank you so much for saying that, because I think you just explained to me what I actually, why, even more of an explanation as to why the excitement when I let go of the, you know, the intellectual mind that understands and the analyst in me that tries to dissect things, as opposed to, God doesn't need me to dissect this. God doesn't need anything from me. He would love for me to be part of the story. He would just love me to be part of the story. So there's a few things I want to say about this. And the main thing is that our Hasidic masters explained to us that the closest, and I want everyone to really pay a lot of attention, this is a very strong thing, the closest you and I will ever get to feeling a taste of what it will be like, the feeling it'll be like, the moment that all the mechitzas, the separations, will be removed, and God's divine presence will be fully revealed without any hastara, without any concealment. The closest we'll get to feeling that oneness and clarity is in Parshat Vayigash. The moment that Joseph says, Ani Yosef, Ha'od Avi Chai, is the moment, that epic moment, that brings the greatest and most profound and most, you sense Mashiach coming at that moment more than any other moment of what you read in the Torah. It's very interesting. It doesn't mean it's more important than anything else in the Torah. It means that it provides us with a foretaste of what it'll be like when Mashiach comes. And the question is, why? Why?
So to me, the real challenges in life, as we're going through the challenges, it's the question is like, why is this happening to me? Where is God here? If God is good and everything is letova, why am I going through all of these hardships? And we read these stories. Joseph is sold. Jacob is thrown into insane depression where he loses Ruach HaKodesh because he's so sad. Like he loses his communion with God. And then at that moment, Hakol Be'emet Hayaletova, we see at that moment that all of those hardships that everyone went through, the brothers in Yehuda and everyone went away, at that moment it's like, oh my goodness, we never could have imagined. It was all under God's providence, and it was truly all for the best.
We were like dreamers. We couldn't have even dreamt this. It was beyond our own capacity of dreaming of how that was part, that was every part of that puzzle was essential for this moment of revelation to take place. Now, that gives me a lot of hope because, you know, things are pretty weird out there in the world. And not just out there in the world. Things are really quirky here too. Things are really wacky. It doesn't really seem that on level of things getting clearer that we're on any kind of path towards that. Things are really, really crazy. However, because Mashiach is so much in the air, I don't think that anyone with a little bit of a deeper sense of godliness in the Torah, I don't think anyone was really moved, scared, frightened, or overwhelmed by the fact that the world has told us that Yerushalayim isn't even really ours anymore. So I think that on a certain level, you could sense that something really miraculous is in the works.
Well, I think it would have been a lot scarier if we didn't have the Nevi'im from thousands of years ago seeing this happening right now. It's such a confirmation.
Yeah.
You know, and it's not just like one of them like Yechezkel talked about. All talking about Yerushalayim and the world coming against it and the world dividing Yerushalayim, and they'll be judged for dividing Israel. So it's like a confirmation. There's like enough spice cards here that we know.
Yeah, I just want to really drive that point home because I think people sometimes just take it for granted. But imagine the prophet Zechariah lived about 2,400 years ago in a time where there was no electricity, there was no running water. Maybe there may have been some sort of form of running water at that time, but there was like ancient times. And he says one day, thousands of years later, there's going to be an exile and then a return in a tiny people in the middle of the Middle East. I mean, it's like we're really, if you look about this, it's just like Israel's tiny. It's irrelevant. And then this tiny people is going to return to a land really in the middle of nowhere, to a barren land. And the whole world, all nations are going to come together against this tiny fractured people that somehow makes it back to its land. Why would that happen? It's so irrational. The audacity of Zechariah to make such a promise. How would even in Zechariah's time all nations even come together? Will you send pigeons out to each nation and you get them aligned to come against Israel? Like, how would that even happen? And now, somehow, thousands of years later, there is a body of nations called the United Nations, and they've all gathered against Jerusalem, just as the prophet envisioned thousands of years ago. I mean, Mashiach is in the air. You can't deny it.
Can I ask you a question, though? And I don't mean to take you off in a different direction, but there's something I've been thinking about, that you're talking about all of this unfolding with Yosef being sold into slavery and 22 years of pain and suffering, where Yaakov did not allow himself to be consoled ever. He was in constant, perpetual mourning and pain over Yosef. Was Yaakov not a man of faith? Did he? That's always sort of been a conflicting issue for me, that even it says, Rashi says that when he hugged Yosef, that he was saying the Shema. He wanted this moment to be Mukdash, to be sanctified, to be a connection with him and Hashem, one of the most powerful moments. How was he allowing himself to be in such a place of darkness and overcome with grief that he didn't know that even if he doesn't get it, that this is all somehow for the good? Because the Yosef redemption is a microcosm of the greater story of God in our lives, no?
Can I take a crack at that, Shlomo? So, I think that it's hard to sort of look back at Yaakov and all of the people of the Tanakh because they lived in such a different consciousness than we did. Meaning, they had prophetic dreams that was like stamp on them. They just lived it with covenants were being established between them and God. But I think if you sometimes like even just read Tehillim, there are times where David HaMelech, such a man of faith, is like crying out to God, saying, God, where are you here? Help me see your chesed. I'm like being attacked. I'm being chased. I'm in real trouble here. And Yaakov, I think, is just going through an authentic, real struggle with God. And that's why his name is Israel. It's never like, oh, a man of faith. They're just all men of faith are just constantly men of faith. I think that it's authentic. It's real. It's a real up and a real down. And he's like living a true relationship. Where in a true relationship, husband and wife or friends, there's times of closeness. There's times of separation. There's times of distance. There's times of intimacy. And in the time of Yaakov, I think that time was a real dark time for a man of faith.
Okay, there's ways you can be sad and in grief, but it's built upon a foundation of underlying happiness of knowing that it's all from Hashem. So you could be weeping at a funeral, but still have it on this foundation of happiness that where you're not actually hitting rock bottom. It seems like you're at rock bottom. Rav Shlomo.
About you saying that Yaakov Avinu was living rock bottom for all those years. You know, it's interesting. We don't know what was happening in the household of Yaakov Avinu. We do know that he was surrounded by grandchildren. That's something that I wanted to talk about also. We know that Benjamin had 10 sons. He had 10 children. And they were all living in Yaakov Avinu's household. So the comfort, you know, I'm sure that as much as he was in pain over this unclarity as to what happened to my son, there must have been some kind of role that the grandchildren had played. Not just Benjamin's. There were tons of grandchildren around the house, you know, from the other tribes as well. But I really do agree with what you had said before, is that Hazorim Bedima Berina Yiktzoru, Jewish people don't know how to only cry or only laugh. By us, everything is mixed up. Both emotions can happen simultaneously. And I think that Yaakov Avinu, when he comes to Egypt and he says, wow, I didn't have such a good life, like we'll learn next week. I mean, Yaakov Avinu is the one that brought in the Shvatim, he brought in the tribes into Am Yisrael. How could you say that wasn't a good thing that happened to you in your life? That's the greatest privilege in the world. But we tzaddikim are human. Tzaddikim are here in this world. And tzaddikim, especially when it comes to a bereaved father, you never ask too many questions, even if they have all the emunah in the world. Bereaved parents is something else. And I saw this with my own eyes by watching a father eulogize his son and daughter-in-law. And that is Professor Rabbi Henkin. Rabbi Henkin, Eitan Henkin, Rabbi Eitan Henkin and his wife were murdered on Chol HaMoed Sukkos, what was it, a year and a half ago?
Yeah.
I believe. While their four children were sitting in the backseat of their car, they were gunned down and shot down afterwards at point blank. The father at the funeral the next day, a man of great faith, got up, I'll never forget this, he got up to eulogize and he just said the following words. He said, God, I don't doubt that every single thing that you do is mamish, controlled by you and your will. I just don't understand why. And to even say those words is enough. And it doesn't show any type of, God forbid, any type of lack of faith. It shows that you're involved in a relationship with God. It really, truly, truly does. And some of us have a hard time understanding also, where was Yaakov? How could he have gotten to where he got to? And we also have questions about Joseph. How could it be that you didn't let your father know that you were alive and okay? A lot of the commentators have a hard time with Joseph for saying all those years that you could have gotten word to your father from the moment that you were released from prison and became the viceroy over Egypt. You could have sent messages back to your father, letting him know that you're okay. But who is Joseph? This is the point I wanted to get to in today's show. If you'd asked the brothers, what did Joseph look like up until a second before he revealed himself to you that he's your brother, who would you say he looked like? Now, for all intents and purposes, for us today, if we asked ourselves, who did Joseph look like to the brothers, who would we think he looked like?
Donald Trump.
I was going to say John Kerry, actually.
Oh, even better.
I was going to say
John Kerry's Kerry. Better, yeah. Because Trump already has like some sort of positive leanings. Kind of, Kerry's like, you're spies,
right,
you're evil.
Exactly.
John Kerry's
exactly.
better.
Exactly, meaning... Yeah. With the Donald, we don't understand. He's saying some nice stuff about Jews down Israel, but we don't know what's in store for us. And frankly, he's just a pawn and a puppet like all of them. But Joseph must have been perceived as a John Kerry
sure.
in the eyes. Why? You're spies.
Right.
You came and did this. What brought about the revelation, though, that this was really, really, really just everything was part of the bigger plan? What forced Lahavdil, John Kerry, to reveal himself that he's really our brother? Not him per se, but that really everything's okay. What forced him to do it? Well, what happens is that a Jew gets up and he starts telling his life story. And he says, I went through a lot of pain and I went through a lot of hell and I made a lot of things that were really, I made a lot of mistakes. I thought I knew what I was doing, but let's face it, look where it brought me till today. It's going to take us, Am Yisrael, and especially any form of Jewish leadership, of real Emes Dika Jewish leadership, to get up and have enough guts to say, the way we thought and imagined our coming back to Israel, and the way that we thought we would administer a government and present Jewish identity through certain type of leadership, might not have been as good as we planned it out, with all the good intentions that we had. Tzad kamimeni, this is beyond me. We made a lot of mistakes. Look where it brought me till today. Jews are getting killed. There were just rocks being thrown at the road, right? I don't know if you guys know this, right on my way here, there were more rocks right over here. It's going to take us to stop trying to be so insistent that the way that we thought it's going to work has to be the way that it's going to work. And the second that Hashem sees that we're open for real divine change, at that moment, God's going to say, ha, 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 it was me the whole time. I just wanted you to come to me and say, you need me. I just wanted you guys to come back and say, I need you. I can't get through this without you, Hashem. And when that's going to be instilled within Jewish leadership, that we realize we cannot do this without you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all the John Kerrys of the world are going to remove that mask And they're all going to be saying, Ani Yosef, Ha'od Avi Chai. It'll take us being vulnerable enough to admit that that which we thought and was certain is the way to establish our dreams. We didn't leave enough room for God. We did not leave enough room for God in this Zionist dream. I'm sorry I'm saying such heavy things, but we see here that there's no real leadership in the Zion, in the religious Zionist world today. There's a lot of nice, great people. Leadership? We missed the point at a certain place. And I think that if we look at the way that Yehuda causes Joseph to reveal himself and to remove all the concealment, you and I will figure out a way how to do the same again. And it's heavy stuff. To be able to admit that that which you could have sworn to is the way to achieve what you believe in, and that's not fully happening, like Yehuda, it takes a lot of guts. It takes a lot of kochot al tivim, which means supernatural powers, to remember that if God wanted you to be someone that was right all the time, he'd probably create you as an angel.
And I think what's scary about it is thinking about all of the idols of our nation, of our people, that need to be destroyed for this recognition to happen, because I doubt it's just going to come from this huge wave of national introspection. That'd be awesome if it did, but I don't know that it will. But just two main ones is the international opinion and support of Israel that we're constantly running after to no avail, and also our own military, the belief that the IDF is really going to protect us and that that's the source of our strength. And for those two idols to be shattered, what would that take for that such a thing to have happened? And you can imagine the terror, the fear that caused the sages of old to be like, I don't want to be around then, because those are going to be scary times.
Correct. I think you hit it really on the point, Ari. That's really it, because that's what we put all our faith in for so many years. And that's like in the opposition today in the government, they're all saying, look what you guys caused the world to think about us now. As if that's not the way the world perceived us for so many years, right?
Yeah, it's Bibi's fault that the UN...
So that avot, not that he's such a great tzaddik, not that he's such a saint, but that's... Every generation has its own avodah zarah, its own form of idol worship. And we've been saying already for a few years now, today, this generation's form of idol worship is not idols, it's not statues, it's not even as much money. It's the need for being PC. That sick desire to be so politically correct and to gain the world's liking you. What did Rabbi Kahana say? I'd rather have an Israel that's hated by the world
than an Auschwitz that's,
than an
loved,
Auschwitz
by.
That's loved by the world. Sorry, friends. Today we're putting it all on the table. Rav Kahana was an unfortunate prophet. I say unfortunate because I don't think that he ever wanted anything that he said to actually become true. You just have to see, like he said, Ezu chacham haro'et hanolad.
John Kerry quoted him in his speech.
Really?
John Kerry said, he didn't quote him by name, but he said, Israel, you're going to need to decide. Right. Do you want a democratic state or a Jewish state? But you have to decide. I was like, is that Rav Kahana then?
In any of it, whatever it's going to take, I give us a bracha. When I look, when we began this, today's session is that, today's programming was that, to listen to the Jewish kishka, the kishka inside of us, what does it tell us? It tells us, you know what you need to do. You know what you need to do. You know the emes. You know the truth. You're not going to receive it from somewhere else. Listen to yourself. And inside, each of us know that the moment that we come before Hashem and say, who am I kidding, thinking I can do anything without you? That's the real Baal Tshuva. That's Yehuda. Mashiach comes from Yehuda, from the one that's willing to admit that as much as he thought that being a true servant of God was showing God how strong I am, a true servant God, a servant of God, comes to the realization, the conclusion is, who am I kidding? I cannot do anything without you. And at that moment, when we do that on a national level, in a really real, real, very, 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 very revealing way, it'll force that final concealment to be removed from the face of all the paros in the world. And we'll hear that voice as a whole nation saying, Ani Yosef Ha'od Avi Chai. I'm Joseph. And he won't be asking us, is my father still alive? He'll be saying to us, I can see that my father is still alive. I can see the way that you're acting. You Jews really, really do get it. You understand what it means to be bittul. You understand what it means to be humble. You understand what it means to be a real warrior. A real warrior of God knows, I can't get through anything without you, God. And that's the level that Yehuda gets to that causes this revealing. And I pray, please God, that by the time we finish today's show, I just pray that we finally believe that when God tells us to read the parashas every single week, it's to allow us to relive it, not just to read what's written there, but to relive those moments again, like a child that gets caught up in the story and doesn't analyze and becomes a biblical critic and try to dissect it. Let the story touch you. Let ourselves once and for all be truly touched, transformed, and moved by all the stories we read in the Torah, specifically this coming Shabbos, please God. Thank you so very much for being with us this week. If you want to keep in touch with me, I would love to hear from you, and we do on a weekly basis, but please write to me at shlomo@landofisrael.com, and of course, to reach Rabbi Gimpel, Rabbi Abramowitz, jeremy@landofisrael.com, ari@landofisrael.com, and let's just hopefully have a lot more opportunities to learn and delve into the Torah portions together from a place of great simcha.
Amen. Thank you so much, Shlomo.
Hey folks, this is Jeremy Gimpel. I want you to know, if you are a non-Jew from a Christian background or just a full-fledged Christian and you want to come to Israel, the best program, tour, experience that you could possibly have is to go with HaYovel. Now it's weird, I'm an Orthodox Jewish rabbi and I'm telling Christians to go to this Christian ministry in the middle of Samaria. Let me tell you, there is no better experience for someone outside of the land, outside of the Jewish fold, to come into the land and work alongside the Jewish farmers of Samaria, to learn about the culture, to meet the people. It's an experience like no other, and I think it's also probably the cheapest way to travel to Israel. So go to hayovel.com.
The best place to stay in Jerusalem is at Windows of Jerusalem Vacation Apartments. Check out their website, www.windowsofjerusalem.com. They've got beautiful 1, 2, 3, 4 bedroom apartments in the best location in the city center with the most beautiful, breathtaking views. And I mean breathtaking. I've stayed there a number of times myself. And I'm telling you, there are few places anywhere in the city where you can take it all in to this degree. The view, the location, the great apartments, plus the wonderful staff will truly make you feel at home in Jerusalem. Book your stay now at windowsofjerusalem.com.